All right. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that that's the most important doctrine and event of our Christian faith? Everything stands or falls on the resurrection. Tim, what can you put up on the screen? The word resurrection is a noun. Resurrection means to restore life to its former condition and existence. Listen, when someone dies, to resurrect them from the dead means to bring them back to life in the place where they were living, in the environment, in the physical world, in this physical universe. So resurrection means to restore life to its former condition and existence, a return to a physical body in the physical universe on the physical earth. That's what the word resurrection means biblically. It means a return to life on this planet. That is the big picture. Scripture reveals that God designed our bodies to be an integral part of our existence. This body was designed to be a huge part of our living. It was not designed to die. In fact, going back to Genesis 2:7, it says this, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." God took the dust of the ground. He took the elements of this world and formed them into a human being. That was God's design from the beginning. Human beings to live on this planet forever. Totally connected to God, because he says this, "Then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He gave us spirit." He gave us the ability with our spirit to connect to his spirit, to connect the natural, the elements of this planet with, or the elements of this creation, with the spirit of God. And then he says this, "And then man became a living being." That means human beings received a soul. The soul is our personhood. It is our identity. It is what makes you, you, and me, me. The soul is attached to my mind. It's attached to my brain. It's the way I think. It's my feelings. It's my emotions. It's my personality. It's what separates each one of us from the elements that we were born and made from. It makes us individuals. You were designed to be alive spiritually, alive physically, and to be you. You are a one of a kind, Ephesians tells us, masterpiece of God. But something happened. Sin came in. We fell short of that design. And so this body became corrupted. Our spirits became separated from God, so we were no longer in touch with God, and our souls started the process of damage. And we became damaged. We became broken. Nothing worked the way it was supposed to. So Jesus coming was the beginning of a long story of how God is going to restore us to our original condition. And then there's a whole future ahead of us. So the first thing he needed to do was do away with sin, which he did by going to the cross. And then it was to resurrect, to receive his body. That's one of the reasons Jesus took on a body. He was the first of the resurrection. So that resurrected body is the proof that we will live again on this earth. The angelic realm was amazed, was absolutely astounded that God, the Son, would take on a body to relate to us and would wear that body forever, though by nature he's spirit. They didn't understand that. It's one of the reasons the demons refused to work with us, to help us. Because to them, Pride always says and judges people, they're lesser than us. They are lesser than us. The resurrection makes it all possible. We get reunited. In fact, Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15:13, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, if we don't get our bodies back, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless. You guys are listening to a buffoon tell you lies. And our faith is useless. What good is your faith if it's only worthwhile here? What good is don'ting all the don'ts if it gains me nothing? Just some years on life under some kind of boundaries. What do I gain from that if there's no resurrection? He also goes on to tell us in verse 16. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. What purpose would it be for Jesus to go to the cross to remove our sins if we still die forever? We don't get resurrected. He says, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. They gain nothing from it. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. We are the stupidest. Why? You know, I was reading the other day and this guy was writing and he says, there's basically two ways people live life. One is to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. How many have ever done that in their life? Tried to maximize pleasure and minimize pain. That's just living in the present, making decisions in the present that cost us in the long run. He says the other way that people live is to live with a purpose. And when you live with a purpose, you're living because there's something you want to do, something you want to accomplish that gives you a reason to deny certain things and to embrace other things. Other than that, may as well just live for the moment. And Paul goes on to say this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says, if there will be no resurrection from the dead, and if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Hey, just live for pleasure then. Minimize pain. Minimize pain. And live for pleasure. Why? Because you gain nothing. He says, what's the point? But in verse 20 he says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of people to get their bodies back. Of all who have died. The teaching of the church has maintained since its inception that the wholeness of a human being is defined by the resurrection and nothing else. If we don't have that, then we will never be whole. For God designed us body, soul, and spirit, and to live in the physical realm attached to the heavenly realm. In 1 John 3:2, we're told this, dear friends, we are already God's children. Those who have received Jesus are God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. We do not have the full picture of what that looks like to be a child of God. All the benefits, all the responsibilities, all the privileges have not been shown us yet. But we know that we will be like him. We will look like him when we see him. Why? Because Jesus has his body. For we will see him as he really is. We will see him with a body, and we will also see him as God. We will see his fullness, and then we will also experience our fullness. The highest best self we can be. Somebody wrote a book, said your best life now. It ain't never going to be our best life now. How many are having their best life now? Yeah. But we will have our best life in the future. And so Paul writes in Philippians, he says this, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior, to fully heal us. That word Savior, healing. He says, we are waiting for this to happen. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. What is that same power? It's resurrection power. The most powerful miracle that can happen in a life is to bring a dead person back. That's the most powerful thing. Yeah, healing somebody that's sick, yeah, that's a miracle. Lots of miracles happen. You guys, you're all miracles in here. How many should have been dead already? How many thought they were tagged and bagged already? They just didn't fill out the name on the card and stick it on your toe yet. In fact, I know people that died when they're 30, but they just haven't left this place yet, and they're like 70. We can be dead. We can be the walking dead, can we not? We can, you know, give up and still trudge along. That's not a life. That's why purpose is so important. So, he says that same power to resurrect the dead is the same power that will give us a new body. It is the same, verse 42 says, it is the same with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. What's the brokenness of our bodies? It dies. What's another aspect of the brokenness of our body? It's attracted to sin. It's attracted to pleasure and minimizing pain. That's one of the reasons we have to die the first death. Once we leave this body, we are no longer attracted to sin. Why? Because our spirit goes to heaven and our soul goes, and God starts the healing and all of that. That all gets healed. When the final completion of that takes place, we get a body back, our body. We will look like ourselves. That might be something we want to do. Something we might want it a little different. Get the best picture you got of yourself. Hold on to that one. That's the one you're going to look like. See, we are so disconnected from our bodies. We are so messed up in our bodies. We don't even like our bodies most of the time. We're always looking at our bodies, and we think everybody's as interested as we are. Let me tell you something. They ain't. Why? Because they're consumed with their own. That's just a little plus to give you today. But what will happen? The weakness is that the body's broken. The gloriousness of the new body will be that it is raised in strength. It'll never be weak again. We will never die again. We will never be sick again. We will be whole in our soul. That's why we won't ever sin again. We won't be attracted to it. It'll hold nothing for us. I'll never be insecure again. I'll never be full of pride again. I'll be super happy when anything happens good for other people. I will not compare myself to anyone. I will always be in a state of wholeness. That's why scripture says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these will be love. We will actually live loving others. We will see the absolute benefit of it. And there'll be nothing to draw us away. It'll be raised in strength. But we're not the only ones suffering. Since God made us the managers of this earth, when humans fell and brought death to this creation, the creation dies too. Everything in this creation dies. Even the sun is burning out. The planets burn out. We see falling stars burning out. Everything burns out. Every animal dies. Every tree dies. Every piece of grass dies. Everything dies. Paul tells us this in Romans 8:21. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom. From what? What are we free from? Death and decay. Will that be amazing? For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Damaged creation is like us. It cries out to be repaired. It wants to be repaired. Paul tells us we, even though we have the Holy Spirit, we belong to God, we cry out to be repaired. It says in Romans 8:23, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will take us to the kingdom. Even though we get taste of this, it says here, of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. You know, adoption takes paperwork. And so when you come into the kingdom of God, you are first called a child of God. And then there's all the things that start to take place. And the final stamp, the final page is we get our new bodies. Then the adoption, we will come into the fullness of the inheritance that God has with us, for us. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, so we go back to the time of Jesus. His disciples never got the resurrection, even though he told them a number of times. They had their own view of the Messiah, and that was he would take over the world, crush the Romans, and the kingdom of God, kingdom of the Messiah would be established, and God's people would be the head and not the tail ever again. They would rule with justice and righteousness. But Jesus told them, what's the point? Even if your expectations happen, you're all going to die in 30 years. What's the point? So you got to reign for a little bit? You got to be a part of this kingdom? No, that's not the point. The point is for you to live forever in the kingdom. To be formed on this earth, reformed, made whole, that you may reign with God forever. So sin had to be taken care of, and then death had to be taken care of first. And they didn't get it. In fact, on the night Jesus was to be betrayed, he's washing their feet. And he tells them, you need to wash each other's feet too, because you're still flawed. You're my 12, but you're still messy. See how your feet are messy? Yeah, that's you. And Peter tells him, I'm not going to be the one, you know, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. You're not going to clean me. And Jesus said this to him. He says, you don't understand now. Even after you've been with me all this time, you don't understand what I'm doing. But he gives them hope, and he says this, but someday you will. You will. You will look back. That's why hindsight is amazing. You will look back and you will be able to see my fingerprint on everything. You will be able to understand you are not able to get it yet. See, we learn a little bit at a time. He goes, Peter, you're governed. Your theology, your knowledge of God is governed by your circumstances. If the circumstances are this, then your theology has to, then that dictates how you look at God. He goes, you've got to look at God and let God dictate how you handle your circumstances. He goes, you don't understand yet. And then that same night, before Jesus is arrested. In John 16:12, he tells his disciples this: there is so much more I want to tell you. You have such limited understanding. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. You don't know how to carry it. You can barely carry what you're carrying now. I can't load any more onto you. I can't load it. And see, you ought to take those two scriptures and put it on your refrigerator. Because everything you carry right now, that's about what you can bear. But we like to think we should know everything. You can't bear everything. You can't bear what it will be. You're not capable. Why? Because I have a hard enough time bearing what I have now and still keeping my eyes on Jesus. And Jesus is kind. He's not going to give us more. So we can't see him at all. He's going to give us enough to keep us going so that we can learn. And that's the difference between mature people and immature people. Immature people judge Jesus and what he's doing by the circumstances. By what the world's doing, what's going on in my life. Oh, if things are going good, I am being blessed. How many have ever had that thought? And if something's not going right, what is God doing to me? Why am I under the yoke of punishment? If it weren't bad news, I'd get no news. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck. We judge God by our circumstance. That's an immature person. A more mature person looks at their circumstances and holds on to God's word. I don't understand what's going on here. How many don't understand what God's doing? How many think that you should? Yeah, lose that. You might want to throw that one down because that's a false belief. You're not going to get it. How many of you have ever been in the meeting with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit and you? And you guys had a little meeting and you met together and you figured out what's going to happen. How many have given God plans? Here, I wrote out a little list, I think you might want to look at number 4. That's an important one. We don't get it. Well, the cool news is the disciples didn't get it either. They didn't understand. How do we know? Well, let's pick up the story of the resurrection in Luke 24:1. On the Sunday that Jesus was to rise, he told them this, 3 days. It says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. So Jesus, these women believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They loved him. But the circumstances of his death messed with whatever Jesus said to him, which is, I'm going to rise again. So they are bringing their bags of spices. They are bringing the linen. They want to properly, dress him and get him ready. It's like, he's the Messiah. He died. You know what? The best thing we can do is just love him in this situation and honor him and give him a proper Jewish burial. It's the best thing we can do for him. So they get up early, and you know, women are oftentimes the tip of the spear in doing things for the Lord. Guys are much more, you know, it's early, sleeping in. He ain't going nowhere, so get there around 2. Right? If our day and age, it'd be more like, you know what, there's a football game. We can get to them after the football game. I know that sounds maybe crass, but I know guys. For I is one. So they get there. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, 2 men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. They saw angels. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked them, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" Now get the picture. These women are carrying a bag of spices. They are carrying everything they need to anoint a dead man. Even after Jesus told them he was rising. So the angels look at them and go, "Why are you bringing all this stuff for a dead person? He's not here." He says, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. So important for us to remember what he tells us when we're all caught up in the dead stuff. That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Key to walking with Jesus is to trust him when circumstances contradict what he says. Still trust him. Then they remembered that he had said this. Oh yeah, I remember that. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. You know the good news there? That's the A team. That's the varsity players. We're not even freshmen. And these guys don't get it. That's comforting for us. So we pick up the story in John 20. Peter and the other disciples. So two of the disciples said, we're going to go check it out. And John's recording this. The other disciple here is John. So this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb, and they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. We're going to see two things here about John. He wants everyone to know that in a foot race, he smokes Peter. He didn't need to put it in there, but that guy's competitive. You know, he's one of the sons of thunder. Yeah. But it says this, he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. He goes to the door or the opening, he looks in and he sees that Jesus isn't there, but he steps back and he waits for Peter. So he also says, I smoked him by a lot. Now I'm waiting for him. But he honors Peter as the elder. He honors him in his position. And so he waits for Peter. And that's something good for us to understand. There's a hierarchy in the way God does stuff. And we do best when we allow that. Even though he was younger, faster, and oftentimes thought he knew more. And nobody thought they knew more than Peter. But he waited and he let the elder go in. So Peter goes in. It says, then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings, and that's a story, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, lets us know again, who at first also went in and he saw and believed. So he wants us to know two things. One, he's way faster than Peter. And two, he believed before Peter. He believed when he saw that this happened. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then, this is the funny part too. Then they went home. Can you imagine them leaving the tomb? Whoa. Pete. Amazing. Man, you hungry? I'm hungry. You get some breakfast? And they went back and did whatever they did, cooked up some food. But Mary, one of the women who had arrived after them, stayed. And she was standing, it tells us in John 11, she was standing outside the tomb crying. That word crying means sobbing, means broken. I remember when our daughter died, it was just so hard to leave where the memorial was. It was just so hard. You just don't want to leave them. You just don't want to leave them. And that's where she was. The other ladies had gone, but she was there crying and she was broken. She was in deep grief. She was told that Jesus had risen, but she still didn't believe it. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She just wanted to be with him. She just wanted to be, and she was just looking around inside the tomb. That was the last place her Lord was. That's the last place she saw. And she didn't want to leave there. But when she looked in, she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? I love that, man. See, these angelic beings who are so much more knowledgeable, they had deep compassion for they had deep empathy for the grief of this woman. They called her, dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her, because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. So she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. And Jesus says this to her, dear woman, same thing, why are you crying? Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Okay, get the picture. I don't know what was funny about that. She's looking in there. She sees him. She comes out of the tomb and she looks and sees somebody standing there and she turns away from him. Most likely she didn't want to, her mascara was probably running. She just didn't want this gardener to see the mess she was. She was just so broken. So she turns from him and she's looking down and she thinks it's the gardener. And the gardener asked her, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him. Hey, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Just tell me where he is, and I'll go get him. I'll get him. I'll take care of him. I'll even hide him if I have to. Just where is he? And then this happened. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him. That's how we know she had turned away. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni. This is the amazing thing. See, Jesus had resurrected, but his voice is still the same. See, you will always be you in your resurrected body. When we get up to heaven, if I hear your voice and I know you, I'll know it's you. I'll know it's you. We are still us. Jesus was still us. And when he said Mary, she recognized his voice and she whipped around and looked at him. And she said, Rabboni, that's different than rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. But when you put an I at the end of the word, that means my teacher. It's a personal relationship. My teacher. And it says, well, don't cling to me, Jesus said. So what happened was she turned and she saw it was Jesus, and she tackled him. And I get it. Man, do I get it. And many of you get it too. If my son or my daughter were to walk into that door with their bodies, because Jesus had his body, she's clinging to him. She bear hugged him. I would run, grab them, and never let him go. You'd never want to let him go. And that's where she was at. She went to Jesus, and she absolutely did not want him to go. And he said, don't cling to me, because I have to go. He says, I haven't yet ascended to the Father. I haven't finished everything I'm to do. He says, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. One of the other gospels says, I'll meet you up in Galilee. Now, Jesus had to be presented to his Father. It tells us in Hebrews 10 that under the Old Testament covenant, The priest stands and ministers before the altar. He goes before God every day, sacrificing a lamb, morning and afternoon. Every day they're sacrificing, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest, Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. He says, I got to go up to my Father. Present the sacrifice that I did. I'm the sacrifice. I'm presented to you. I did it. His Father said, it's done now. It's finished. Now it just needs to be played out. And so he sat down next to his Father. Now he's going to come back and be with the disciples and stuff later that night. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. There he waits until all the rest of the story takes place. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. He say he has made us perfect. Our spirits, those who belong, are now connected to God. Sin has been removed. We, our souls now start the process of being healed. The damage of our families of origin and the choices we made and the perpetrations against us and the actions we've taken, all the things that have damaged us. Now start to get repaired, and ultimately we will get our bodies back. He says, it is perfect. The plan has worked out, but now the stages of it are still taking place. And while it's taking place, we're being made holy. We're being made holy. See, I'm being made whole. I belong fully to God. And my body will be healed at some time and I'll get resurrected and I will die because this body is messed up. It's messed up. But I still cuss. Is anybody going to leave? First service, two people left, so. Yeah, I got their names though. So I'm going to be watching them closely. Well, since our daughter passed, I got a problem. But thank God, he's still working on me to make me holy. Yeah. I am. Yeah. Yeah. I'm saved. Absolutely saved. This mouth, not so much. It's still being made holy. And I share that with you because that's all of our story. And see, I can share that because, well, now I feel shame, but that's why we hide our failings. We hide them because we walk in shame about them. We walk in shame. When we were first created, there was no shame. Adam and Eve fully connected to God. The supernatural and the natural fully connected. They were whole in their soul. In fact, the Bible says they were naked with each other and felt no shame. And that word naked has the idea of transparency, has the idea of they were okay in their own skin. So much of the time we're not even okay in our own skin. We cover up. We pretend we're people we're not. We act like we're holy when we know we're not. Why? Because we feel ashamed. We feel guilty. And then we think God's ashamed of us. He knows everything about us. That's why he came. We are being made holy, but we need help in that. In fact, that's what begins to happen once we get connected, for it tells us this. For by this one offering, he made us perfect, though we are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant, the new promise I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. Since we are now connected spiritually to God, his Spirit speaks to our spirit, which influences our soul. And starts to give us power to change the damaged places we are. Gives us power to become different. Then he says this, and I will write them on their minds. I will begin to transform the way you think. My spirit working with your soul transform you in this decayed body that can't be rescued. And this body will die. But the new one, oh, it'll be good. Then he says this. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. God knows all your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. He wants us to change that because it's not good for us. Sin, we begin. How many realize that the longer you walk with God, the more you don't want to sin like you did before? Why? Because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It creates conflict. It creates so much junk. Why do it? Why put that on us? And he says this, and when the sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Now, to be close to God, I have to deal with the things he's teaching me, but my sins, they're gone. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Because of that. So he says, Mary, don't hold on to me. Let me go. I gotta present myself to the Father as the finished deal. And now the rest of it will start to take place. And then the work of the Holy Spirit takes place in our lives until we get to the place of heaven. Well, the Holy Spirit is there too. That's why this is one of my favorite chapters. I like the end of the stories. End of stories are really good. If they're a good story. In Revelation 21:1, John, who was one of the apostles, you know, he was the guy that runs really fast. he had a vision from God of the end. When the final documents are signed and the full inheritance is given to us, including our bodies. He says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He's on an island. About 60 years after Jesus died, he sees the end. And he says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why is there a new heaven? Because the heaven up there is not fixed yet. Why? Because the heaven is supposed to be connected to the earth. I am supposed to see the supernatural. I am supposed to be in tune with that. Adam and Eve talked to a snake represented as a glorious being. They talked with the angels. They walked with Jesus. They were absolutely attached. So heaven itself now is not all the way done. Plus, there's heavenly warfare going on. There's the angels and the demons. They're battling. There's warfare going on. So he says, I see a new heaven. And then he says, oh, and I see the earth, all the damage of the earth. If you read the you know, other chapters of Revelation, gets taken care of. And the earth now is new, and the heaven is new. And he says this, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. I didn't see any oceans or anything. But there are, but we didn't see them yet, because there's got to be some good surfing up there. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, oh, the capital of the place. Says, I saw the capital coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. He says, I saw it like a wedding. This heaven is the bride coming down to the earth, which is the groom, and they are uniting to become one. That's why marriage is a big deal to God. If the two become one, they're different, but they unite. Now, we live in a flawed world where sometimes marriages don't last and death will take place and different things happen. But in the ideal and what it will be, the heaven and the earth are connected fully. They are connected. And he says, I saw the capital city. And in this capital city, the throne. The throne of the king. The throne of Jesus sitting there. And he says, listen. He says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death. No more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Woo! That's resurrection stuff. Yes. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. I'm redoing it. I'm bringing it back to its proper place. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Oh, so when I see circumstances that don't line up with that, what am I going to believe? The word of God or these circumstances? When I see the bad guys winning, they ain't winning at all. They're not getting the last, you know, no, God, only God gets the last shot. And he also said, it is finished. Oh, just like he said on the cross. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give you freely from the springs of the water of life. You will live forever. This water flowing in heaven is life-giving water. He says, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. What does that mean, victorious? Living beyond what we see, hear, feel. Living by the word of God, which will influence how we handle what we see, hear, and feel, what we experience. Once, and Paul tells us this about that, we wait now with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Our fullness comes when we get our new bodies. So, how are we to operate now? Well, this is what we're told in Hebrews 4. Since then we have this great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. Not loosely, firmly. Why? Whenever God says hold something firmly, that means things are going to come around and try to shake it out. People, places, and things will try to get it out of your hand. Look at this, look at that. Hold on to that. That is a problem for us. He says, firmly believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He gets it. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He held on firmly. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Why? There we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. He didn't say we'd find an out to it all the time. He said he'd give us the grace, the strength we would need to bear what we must bear. And he says, come boldly, not when you're living your best life now. Come boldly. Come boldly when you're in trouble. Come boldly when you're full of weakness. When you don't think you can keep going, come boldly. How many of us have had times in your life says, I can't take one more thing? Anybody ever say, I can't take one more thing? There's so much going on. I can't take one more thing. And here you sit. Apparently you could take more. Apparently you could go through. His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient to give us the ability to endure what we must. Give us the courage. His grace gives us the courage to go where we sometimes don't want to go. His courage will give us to change things that are scary to us. His grace is what we need. And he says, come boldly. Come boldly. Come boldly. Don't come with any shame. Come with boldness. God, I'm a mess up. Therese keeps telling me I cuss too much. Help me, Lord. Or fix her ears. Or change the circumstance. You're the one that made me drive in Orange County.
I shouldn't say any of those things.
Amen. Amen. Note to self. Don't look at the life. Don't look. Anyway. Thank God for the resurrection. Amen.
Amen.
Someday I will be absolutely whole in every way. And so will you. That means you won't bother people anymore. And they won't bother you. They won't bother you. You'll appreciate them. This is what we get. This is what sets our faith apart from all other faiths, is we get our bodies back. We will live on a perfectly united heaven and earth with God. We will see Jesus in His glory. The Holy Spirit will live with us forever. We will be whole in every way. It'll be magnificent. So right now, as we are being made holy on the way to our destination, hold firmly to the truth. Do not let the circumstances, situations, people, places, and things knock you off. Walk the walk that God is on, the path that God has put you on, to the best of your ability. And in those places where our ability is not capable, we have to ask for help. And we get to love one another in the process. And someday, someday, we'll get the final page done, sealed. Amen?
Amen.
Can we stand up? Can we just thank Jesus one more time? We thank you, Jesus. Go ahead and just thank Him out loud with your own voice. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for making us whole, Lord God, while you're making us holy. And we thank you for that. I pray, Jesus, over these people today, Lord God. I pray your hand be upon them, Lord. I pray your grace be sufficient in all the areas you have called them to and all the things you have called them to be about. I pray they be strong in you, because you said is you in our weakness, you are made strong. So Lord God, let us not hide our weakness from you. Let us run to you with our weakness, that we may be made strong. We bless you this day. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday. And all God's kids said,
amen.
Amen. All right, hey, listen, before we go, parents, got kids, we're not doing it outside, we're doing it in here. So grab your kids, go to the fellowship hall, and we'll do the Easter egg hunt. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.